The scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This morning we have Mark Wanger with us, and I was reflecting before this morning the many ways that our lives have crossed. We overlapped at Eastern Mennonite University. We overlapped in New York City. We both were part of Virginia Conference at one time or another. Your wife Kathy and I were on a gospel team together. We were both in Franconia Conference. We both attended Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And now we both are spending time in Lancaster Conference. So welcome, and share a little bit about what you're doing these days.
Yeah. I walked in here this morning. Oh, my. I look out and see more people that I know. This is strange. This is good. I walked into this space here today, and I had a childhood memory come back. This used to be a little gym, and I'm getting a lot of ring. Can I do something? Okay. This used to be a little gym, and I was a sixth or seventh grader over here at Locust Grove, and I was here for some kind of basketball competition. I was a missionary kid, didn't know much about North American culture, and I was playing basketball, and we had a jump ball down here at this end, basket on the wall. It might have been a little further out there, I think. Jump ball here, and I got the jump ball and dribbled down the court and scored at the basket over here. The problem was, that wasn't our basket. That was the other team's basket. You don't forget these things. Oh, yeah. And coming and joining you this morning just called to mind so many other positive experiences that I had with this congregation. When my parents returned in 1966 from mission work in Ethiopia, we first attended Mellinger Mennonite Church, and I know some of you have connections there. Well, that was just too big for us little missionary kids. We just felt like fish out of water. And First Deaf was developing a hearing congregation. And so we became part of that hearing congregation. So from about 1968 or so until 1979, this was my congregation, and I recognize some of you. It's my first positive experience of a congregation. As a missionary kid, went to boarding school, we didn't really have a congregational life that we belonged to. We were here, there, and everywhere. We would go and give, when we were here in America, we would go and give programs. When I was little, part of my job was to make the sound of a hyena at nighttime, they'd turn all the lights off, and I'd go, whoop, whoop. But that isn't congregational life. There you're on show. There you're part of the display. I didn't know what it was to belong. And this congregation gave me that experience. I remember Sunday school class in high school. They talked about interesting things. I just want to give a shout out to you all as this congregation helped a young boy try to figure out whether church was something, well, I knew my parents were very interested in, but whether I was going to be interested in. And this became a home for me until about 1979 when I went to a seminary in Elkhart, Indiana, and then moved on and began pastoring, associate pastor at Forest Hills Mennonite Church in 1984. And got married and many other things. It's just wonderful to be back here and in this space, even though I will never forget scoring the basket at the wrong end here in this room, and I trust the sermon is a little more competent than that. I hope I don't score at the wrong end this morning. Just a little personal stuff. I retired from pastoring in 2022. And Kathy and I moved back to Lancaster here where we had a home on Windy Hill Road. That's where we live. I was pastoring at Franconia Mennonite Church in Telford, Pennsylvania, Souderton area. And Kathy's health had become more tenuous. She was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease in about 2011. So this was 11 years later, and I just said, we need to get back to that home. We can live all on one space. So retired, but since then I've picked up some part-time things. I work part-time as an overseer bishop within LMC, 5 congregations east here, Lanchester District. And I also work with a seminary part-time as a faculty mentor with Kairos University, and I enjoy that a lot. And my job number one is caring for Kathy. About a year ago, we brought a live-in caregiver. Most folks haven't heard this, but there's an agency or two here in Lancaster County where you actually hire someone to come and live in the house. She has a room upstairs, a woman from Liberia, and it's been a wonderful thing for us. It's been a wonderful thing for us. We pay by the day. We don't pay by the hour, so it's not shift work. And it allows Kathy and me to stay together there in our home. Otherwise, she would need to be in a skilled care nursing place. So this is a trained CNA, and it works for us. It doesn't work for everybody, but it's the right thing for us. And she would... I know her, if she were well, she'd love to be here this morning. But she is with the caregiver at home, and that gives me a chance to be here with you. Well, we already got the title up there, Gripes and Grace. Let's shift. I was talking with Lori beforehand, and I said, well, you know, we kind of know the landscape here. Gripes and grace, I mean, gripes and grace fill almost every day of our lives. If we think about it, we're unhappy about something, complaining about something. I can just about guess, unless you are a very mature, spirit-filled Christian who's always riding on the wave of grace. You know, I just saw the news this morning, and I'm ready to gripe all over again. So it goes with life. It goes with the territory. And it's not gripes or grace, even though the arrows are going different directions. It's gripes and grace. Most of us find it fairly easy to when in our unguarded, honest moments, just to say something that we're not happy with, something somebody did to us. Or we look back at where we once were. That's also a common part of gripes. The way things used to be better when we were back there, the golden era. And so this is the story that we look at. This is the kind of story we look at here in this text for today, and I invite you to turn to it because I'm going to work my way through it. Okay? This is, it's Exodus 17, verses 1 to 8. Invite you, and it doesn't show up here very well, but this is actually an AI-generated a slide. I promise you that's the only AI-generated piece in this message this morning. Okay? This comes from me. The other slides are ones that I selected online. So the text, Steve read the text for us, and the children of Israel have exited Egypt. And they have gone through the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh's army has been smashed. They didn't have anything to eat, and God gave them manna. They didn't have any meat, and in the desert, God has provided quail. God is telling them where to go. The text begins that way. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded them. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Well, that just sets up the scene. Let's have the next slide. They're out in the desert. Several hundred thousand people. If you've ever gone camping, which we have, or walking on the trail, like the Appalachian Trail, if you don't have a source of water, and I saw somebody carrying a big water, these mammoth water things that people carry around with them these days. It's amazing to me. But where was it? It's back in the back there somewhere I saw. Okay, if you're without water, when you're hiking, you're in trouble. And you're in trouble in a hurry. It just is. God has led them. They have landed out at Rephidim. And as any good story, we know the setting, we know the characters, and now we hear the conflict, or we hear the upset equilibrium. Every good story has a problem, a mystery. And the problem here is no water. And what follows is a dialogue, several dialogues. And let's look at the first dialogue, okay? Next slide. Dialogue number one. All right. So, they quarreled, the people, the Israelite community, quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Here we go. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? What am I supposed to do about this? How am I supposed to get water? This is really God that you're arguing with. What am I supposed to do?" I was pastoring at a rather large congregation during COVID. This reminds me of COVID. Half the congregation was saying, Well, you're going to kill us. You're not being safe at all. And the other half the congregation said, well, you're just trying to make us all afraid. You're trying to, well, let me tell you, that's where Moses is. That's where we know each other. When things are not going as we would like, we complain. We wish they were different. We voice it to those who are in a responsible place. This is an ancient, ancient story. This is human nature. This isn't unfamiliar to us at all. And then the people escalate. It doesn't go away. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They kept it up, and they ratcheted it up. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt, where we had plenty of water? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Okay, it's going, it ratcheted the tension. One translation says, why did you bring us out in the desert to kill us and our livestock? Okay, now it's your fault, Moses, that we're out here. The real question is God with us or not? Are we abandoned on our own to our own devices and our hapless leader who doesn't have a clue what's going on and what to do? Are we going to die? Next slide. Next dialogue. Then Moses, verse 4, cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. God's talking to Moses. I'm telling you. Every one of us ought to be able to identify with this. We thought we got into this Jesus following business, and it was going to be rosy, and it was going to be just fine, and we were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to take on the world for Jesus, and then life happens. And it appears like there's no solution. There's no solution, God. What am I to do with these people? They're mad at me, suspicious of my leadership. It's fascinating to me that the people, all the people, and Moses, they've just come through the most liberating salvation story in the people of God's history. The Exodus, getting out of slavery, getting through the Red Sea, manna from on high, enough quail to eat. It's like the people and Moses have forgotten all about it. And God's abandoned us. It's all forgotten in the heat of the moment. Gone. Just this week, 2 weeks ago, it is. I heard some news about a congregation that I give oversight to. It concerned me. I felt something happen in my stomach. Ooh. Ooh, this is worrisome. How quickly we go there. How quickly we go there. I'll tell another personal story. In 2005, this is very personal. I'll call it track. Yeah, okay. 2005, I was invited to become the director of pastoral studies for Eastern Mennonite Seminary here at Greenfield, the extension program there, the STEP program, the Eastern Mennonite Seminary, Lancaster. I was asked to become the director of that program, following in Paul Zare's shoes, big shoes to fill. Well, about 3 months into the job, 2 months into the job, I was ready to quit. Seriously. You know, God had, I'd been a pastor for 20 years. I'd been teaching at the seminary for 8 years. This seemed like the perfect thing. And yet it was so unfamiliar to me. And so many different things were coming at me that I didn't know what was going on. It was like, I think I want to go back to pastoring again. Back to Virginia. Even though I had felt like God had brought me here. One morning I was lying in bed, struggling to get out of bed because I didn't want to go to the office. And Kathy was getting ready for the day, and I said to her, I think I'm going to quit. I'm going to leave the story there because I'll come back to it at the end. But we have been there. The children, this story of gripes and grace is a perennial story. It's as new as every day. And we haven't got to the best part. So let's move on. Okay, let's continue the dialogue here. Next slide. Here's the question. Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 4. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders. Go out in front of the people, lead. Take with you some of the elders, don't do this on your own, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, the tool that I've given you. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. But look at the very last line there, the end of verse 7. The main question is the Lord among us or not? This is at the core of the episode. God sounds parental here. He sounds reassuring. He speaks to Moses with a voice of hope. And I believe God does that time and time again to us through a variety of means. Verse 6b again. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then the verse goes on, the last verse, and he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? Massa and Meribah became an enduring parable, enduring memory in the history of the Israelite people. Next slide. Look at this, how often it comes back. Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. Okay? You recognize that text? You know where else that is quoted? That's the text that Jesus quoted when the devil was tempting him and he was up on the top of the temple and said, jump off. God will send his angels catch you. And Jesus quoted this, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Psalm 95:8, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massa in the wilderness. Psalm 106:32, by the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. This spills over into the New Testament and the Hebrew memory there. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. So Massa and Meribah, the name, it's kind of a double-barreled name that Moses gives to this. Double-barreled name he gives to this. It's kind of, don't go there. Remember. Don't repeat what you did before. In fact, it's awfully easy in this text to focus completely on the grumbling and the griping, and they even name this incident after that, Meribah and Massa, grumbling and testing. And it's easy to miss what actually happens. What happened? Because it doesn't explicitly say it. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. That's the instructions that God gives Moses. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders. But what happened? Next slide. A flood. A moment of profound, surprising grace. Water gushing from a rock, even after all the grumbling and blaming and mistrusting of the people. I wish they would have named this place Gushing instead of Meribah, and perhaps Refreshing instead of Massa. Because you see, this story isn't just a long ago story. This echoes throughout Scripture and echoes throughout our own life. A few more texts. Next slide. Deuteronomy 8:15. God brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Where has that experience been yours in your life? Psalm 78:15. God split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. Isaiah 48:21. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow out of the rock for them. And most intriguing, next slide, in 1 Corinthians, spilling over into the New Testament, spilling over is a very fitting metaphor, spilling over into the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, the apostle writes, "For they, our ancestors were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." We see here a kind of type of Christ in the rock. And turn with me. Well, you don't need, I'll read it. John 7:37. Jesus at the festival of the tabernacle. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty," got that? "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." By the name that was given to this place, I think the story of griping stands out more. But I am persuaded that we better be telling the stories of God's grace more profoundly than the gripes that we say. Next slide. This is the way the world works. Okay? This is the way many of us live our lives. It's a transaction. Something is earned, never given. Nothing bad with this. This is just the way it works. I put in a full week, I get paid. I show respect to you, you show respect to me. Do unto others as you wish others would do to you. This is the United States Marine Corps, by the way. Earned, never given. Now the next slide. This is the walk of the Christian faith. This is the walk. It's given. Grace is given. It's never earned. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis, what makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world? Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism. And he said, oh, that's easy. He said, it's God's grace that comes undeserved and surprising. We see that in the story here. The people are grumbling and complaining. Moses is desperate and unsure what to do. And grace comes pouring down. What do we make of this ancient Bible story? I want to wrap this up here. What do we make of this ancient Bible story that resonates into our lives today that are filled with gripes and grace? People of God forget easily. God takes the loving initiative, comes to us, liberates and frees us, helps us find our true selves. Songs of victory are hanging in the air. We begin to complain and grumble. The tyranny of the immediate and the desperate and the self-centered, Massa and Meribah. Is the Lord among us or not? So, we forget. We do. Easily. But the main message is that God is faithful to his covenant. To us in our situations. To us in our places where there isn't water. Where we're running out. Where we don't have resources. Where we are desperate. God is faithful to his covenant and his people. Even in our grumbles and mistrust. Again and again. He is Jehovah Jireh. Most clearly we see that in Emmanuel. God made manifest in Jesus Christ, who was struck and suffered, and he became the rock that flowed living water for those who thirst. I would not be a believer in God if it were not for Jesus Christ. Because in Christ Jesus, God comes among the suffering and the sin, takes on the human flesh. The hugest expression of God's grace. You remember that guy out there on the West Coast who, about 3 weeks ago, who went into the surf to rescue the little boy that got swept out? Well, that lifeguard is a kind of Jesus picture. I've been a lifeguard. You don't get in the water unless you have to. You try to reach with a pole. You try to throw a ring or something like that. When you get in the water, you're putting yourself at risk. He put himself at risk. This is the story of Jesus. Back to my personal story, and then I will end. I think I'll quit. I said that to Kathy that morning. She said, no, you won't. She stood by me, day to day, prayer to God. God helped me put one foot in front of the rest, in front of the next. There was enough bread and water in the desert place. 6 months later, I was able to identify what I experienced as kind of transplant shock. When you take a plant from the nursery, you stick it in the ground, doesn't do anything, sits there for 6 months. And it takes time. God's grace was powerful to me, not quick and fast like here in the desert, but enough for each day. It's not gripes or grace. It's gripes and grace. And grace carries the day because God is good. We sang the song, Psalm 23, and I'd like to send my notes here. Next slide. Okay, next slide. There we are. This is a picture taken early 20th century, 120 years ago, of a Bedouin shepherd somewhere in the desert close to the water. And if you know Psalm 23, recite it with me. If you don't, just listen or do the best you can. Together, let's recite this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.